This is Stuart Allen speaking from the chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. We now come to the closing study in this last letter of the Apostle Paul, led to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. We were considering last time the importance that the Apostle places upon the Word of God. First of all, to Timothy, showing him that if he was going to be a faithful servant of the Lord, then he must realize that his equipment was that of the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which were able to make wise to salvation. They point to a Saviour who can save to the uttermost. And they're sufficient for the child in arms, going right on to complete maturity, that the man of God might be fitted out, fully equipped for this great life of Christian testimony to the truth. This phrase, the man of God, is a title of great honour, not used often in the Bible. Certain outstanding figures in the Scriptures are called men of God. Moses was the outstanding leader of the people of Israel. Moses, the man of God. Elisha was. Elijah was. And so you can understand how the Apostle Paul prayed and hoped that Timothy, in his turn, would prove to be a faithful leader, that he might merit that title, the man of God, honoured of God. As a matter of fact, that's the meaning of his name. Timothy means honoured of God. And Paul was praying that he might be a vessel unto honour. You remember that in chapter 2, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. He might be true to his name. Well, he would be true to his name if he kept faithful to these sacred scriptures. And we noted last time too the importance that the Saviour gave to the Word of God, how he endorsed the scripture from beginning to end. We might just remember what he said himself in that great prayer recorded in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel concerning the scriptures. He said to the Father, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And then later on, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not thy word contains the truth, and some of it isn't right, and some of it is. And you've got to do some sorting out. Not that. But thy word is truth. Note the singular and the plural. Thy word, that's the scriptures as a whole, and the words that make up scripture. So his attitude surely must be our attitude. And we also saw too that God has made a solemn promise that he will honour his word. And if proclaimed faithfully, he will use it to the carrying out of his purposes, and it will not return to him void. Here's the key then to successful and fruitful Christian witness. Then chapter 4 starts with his solemn charge, his last words to this young fellow. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing, at his manifestation. That's what every instructed believer in the body is looking for, the manifestation of his glory. That's the blessed hope that Titus chapter 2 talks about. At his appearing and his kingdom. This phrase, of course, we've got to use with care, because we have, from one aspect, all God's great purpose for creation, heaven and earth, contained in his kingdom. There's nothing outside the kingdom of God, of course. But inside that all-embracing title, the kingdom of God, there are various departments. There's the earthly side of his kingdom, which is revealed in the Gospel according to Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that originates from heaven but will take place on earth, when God's will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. It'll find its complete fulfillment, of course, in that new earth, that new creation that's coming, that Peter talks about in his second epistle, that John saw in the book of the Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. Well, in that new earth, where there's going to be perfect perfection, perfect righteousness, God's kingdom, of course, will surely come there. But that's only one part of it. That's God's earthly kingdom. But then there's his heavenly kingdom. There's heavens, a heaven to be filled. And there's a heavenly people that are being prepared now and called out, that is, the body of Christ, to take their place in the highest heavens. And so in the very chapter that we're now looking at, Paul is going to use this phrase, the heavenly kingdom. So, in a sense, we don't get outside the kingdom of God, but we rightly divide, as 2 Timothy 2:15 has brought before us, and we don't muddle and confuse the various branches, the various aspects of the great kingdom of God that God is finally working to by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, then, verse 2. Preach the word. If the word is truth, if this is what God wants spread, and he most certainly does, well then Timothy, as a leader, must proclaim it. The word preach is just your word, proclaim. Make it known. That was Timothy's great office, so to do. And it's yours and mine. We must get to know the word. We can't proclaim something we don't know. We must get familiar with the word. We must have, as Colossians tells us, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and then we shall be able to draw upon it as opportunity offers. We shall be able to make it known in wisdom. Be instant, in season, out of season. The word means be urgent, because it's so important, because the times are so needy, and the time may be running short. This is of the utmost importance. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Yes, if people need it, you'll have to do that, Timothy. That may make you unpopular. And the man, of course, or the Christian that's just out for popularity, won't get very far in faithful witness. You can't always be saying the things that people like. Sometimes, to be faithful, you have to say things which are not pleasant. You may have to reprove, Timothy. You may have to rebuke. You must do it in love. You must do it in truth. But exhort, encourage, with all long-suffering, patience. Don't get out of patience with people. You'll get plenty of opposition, the apostle was saying in effect. But you want God's patience and his long-suffering. And we all need that, do we not? There's so much to rub us up the wrong way as we meet other people. And I suppose if we're honest, they see things in us which rub them up the wrong way, because these things are often mutual. But we shall need that gift of patience and long-suffering if we are not going to give up, if we're going right on and keeping faithful to the end. Why must he do this? Well, verse 3 tells us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You've had doctrine again in two of these verses. Sound teaching. The teaching of the scriptures. People won't put up with it. They'll be tired of it. They'll want something fresh. They'll want something novel. How often do we find that true in churches and chapels today? They won't endure healthy doctrine, but after their own lusts or desires, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. There's something horrible about that expression. The people, of course, getting just what they want, not what they need, what they want, and they get the sort of leader that's going to give them just what they want. They've got itching ears. They don't want truth. They just want their ears tickled. And they shall turn away. What's the result? They shall turn away their ears from the truth. It's bound to happen. And when a person does that, turns away from the truth of the scriptures, what apparently they don't realize, that they open their mind straight away to the working of the evil one. Because there's no middle position. You can't reject truth and be free from error. It's one thing or the other. It's just like the Savior said, he that is not for me is against me. There's no middle. There's no neutral position. And so those who turn away from the truth, they finally turn to this verse, says they shall be turned to fables. And the word in the Greek is myths. They think they've got the true facts. but they've been deceived, because that's the hallmark of Satan's work. That's what he's been doing from the very start. He's the deceiver. He deceived our first parents, and he's been deceiving people ever since. As Shakespeare puts it, he's the fiend who lies like the truth. He makes it look right, but all the time it's not truth, it's the lie. Well, that's a terrible thing, to have one's mind affected in that way. And the only way you and I can guard against it is to have our minds ruled by the word of truth, the word of God. Those that turn away then from the apostles of the channel are turning away from God's truth, because he was the sole appointed channel of truth for the body of Christ, and truth for this great dispensation of grace shall be turned to myths. But watch thou in all things. We might almost say colloquially, keep on your toes, Timothy. Don't go to sleep, the word is literally. Keep alive, keep alert. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Rough it, if need be. Endure hardness, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be partaker, as chapter 1 says, of the afflictions of the gospel. Paul was certainly practicing what he was preaching. What he was suffering in prison, Timothy knew, of course, only too well. Now, you'll be willing for that if necessary, Timothy. And it comes down to you and to me as well. It may be that we shall know very little of suffering, such as Paul knew. But you know, there's some Christians that can't even be inconvenienced for the truth. And that's a terrible thing. We should be willing. We should be willing for inconvenience, yea, even more. If it's just a taste of suffering, as we've seen before, it's an honour to be allowed to suffer for Christ. Do you remember what Philippians says? Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That transforms, or should transform, our attitude to suffering, instead of seeing it as something that must be avoided at all costs. We shan't seek it, of course, but if it comes, we shall take it as part of God's will, and we shall seek his strength to go through it with joy. Not miserably, but with joy, just as this man was doing. For, he said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. You watch. You make full proof of your ministry. Fulfill it, as the margin says. Don't give up, Timothy. You've started so well. You've been a diligent follower of me. You've followed in my footsteps. Now, whatever you do, don't stop. Make full proof. Complete your service. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He'd use these two words only in one other place, and that is in the letter that balances to Timothy, namely Philippians. There, he said, that he was in a strait betwixt two, chapter 1, verse 23, having a desire to depart. He wanted this departure and to be with Christ, because it was far better. And then in chapter 2, yea, he said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I be offered, poured out as a drink offering, it means. If I go through this suffering, did he say he groaned? No, he said, I joy and rejoice with you. What an attitude. So we're willing to go through suffering and do it joyfully and gladly. I'm willing for that. Now, he says, the last drops of my sacrifice are falling. That's Moffat's translation, I think, and very beautiful it is. He had poured himself out all the way through, spent himself for the Lord and for others. And now he come to the last drop. The last drop of my sacrifice is falling, and the time of my departure has come. The end of the race. He'd been running when he wrote the church of Philippi. You remember, he was running the race. He wasn't sure whether he'd finish. He wanted to finish, if by any means I may attain. I press, he said, toward the mark. He could see, as it were, in this race course, the Lord Jesus at the end of it. I want to press the tape. I want to get there. I don't want to drop out. But here, he's arrived. I finished it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, in this phrase, I have fought a good fight, it's not so much the fight of the soldier. The Greek says, I have contested a good contest. It's the figure of running a race, which is a figure which the apostle had used several times. He used it when he wrote to the Corinthian church. Those who run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. So run, he said, that you may get it. Now, he was running in Philippians. The writer to the Hebrews says, let's run with patience the race that is set before us. This present witness, this present life, is likened for the believer to a race. And there's certain obstacles in all racing, of course. We've got to be willing to mount those in the strength of the Lord and to press on and not fall out, to be able to breast the tape at the end. I have finished my race. When, in the book of the Acts, in chapter 20, he met the elders at the church of the Ephesians, this is what he said. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself. He'd been warned that suffering lay ahead. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord. I want to finish it. Well, he hadn't finished it there. That was his desire. When he writes this last epistle, he had. I have completed. He's using the very word that the Saviour used on the cross. It is finished. It is completed, the work of redemption. And Paul was able to say, by the same grace, I have completed my course. I have guarded the faith, faithful guarding. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but also to them that have loved, it's the past tense, those who have loved all along. Not someone who's just taken an interest in the second advent. It doesn't mean that. That won't win a crown. But someone who so loved this that it's affected their life all the way through. There's this crown. If we endure, we shall reign. He'd already written in chapter 2. This is the prize. This is God's reward for a life of faithful witness. And we've seen what a privilege that will be. When it's the last, as Ephesians tells us, that great dispensation of the fullness of the seasons will have arrived, when Christ is head over all things in heaven and earth. When every knee is going to bow and confess he's Lord. Every being in heaven and earth and those under the earth. What a position. When at last he's completely reigning and not rejected as he is now. Then at that time, those who have received this crown will share that reign with him. Not merely be alive with him and live there, but be on the throne with him. That's what being crowned means. Not only me, said the apostle, but all those who have exhibited in the same way this faithfulness. Then he urges Timothy to come to him quickly. Do thy diligence, that's the word study of chapter 2. Do your utmost to come to me. He uses again at the end of the chapter, do thy diligence to come before winter. Put yourself out, because if you don't come before winter, you'll never get here. Travelling will be too bad. We don't know, of course, whether Timothy ever did. We only hope that he did. The apostle is urging him to take every step to come. For Demas, all this made the apostle sad to write this, I'm sure. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. He's turned away. We saw that a wrong love, a twisted love, was a feature of the end time, of the last days. Isn't it sad when you see this thing has gripped the minds of a believer? Demas was one of Paul's fellow workers. He mentions Demas when he writes his letter to the Colossians. And when he'd written his last letter, this man had left him. His love was on the present. He was forgetting the future. He was forgetting that one day he's got to meet his Saviour. Well, you see how important our loves are. And we've got our loves on the right things, on the eternal things, the things that are going to last, the things that really matter. Then he mentions others, Crescens, Titus, only Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, stayed with Paul to the end and cared for him. How good God was to this man giving him a faithful friend that could care for his health. Mark, he mentions, the young man who'd been the cause of the split between him and Barnabas in the early days when Mark turned tail and went home, couldn't stand the rigours of those missionary journeys. But now he'd made good. That's a splendid thing. Take Mark and bring him, for he's profitable now, for the ministry. And then he even descends to such things as his cloak and his parchments, possibly the Old Testament scriptures. He said, you bring those, I must have those, especially the parchments. At my first offence, verse 16, no man stood with me. They were all afraid, because, as we've seen before, this was a time of great danger when anyone who stood out for Christ, it might mean death. They all forsook me. All in Asia have turned away, and we've seen what a terrible effect that made on the Christian world at that time, and the effect that has gone on ever since. There's been a recovery of truth in stages, so to speak. Go right through the Dark Ages, then we have the Reformation, which is bringing back the great basic truths given through Paul. And we're living in the day today, although it is a day of departure, it's also a day when we can rejoice and we can know some of these great things for ourselves if we're only keen enough to search the Word and ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. But like his Saviour, he said, I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Oh, how near Christ he was. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. He wasn't bitter against them, although it was a horrible experience to be deserted by all those whom he'd lived and served and given so much for. What a bitter experience it must have been. Yet he never blamed them. Nevertheless, he said, the Lord stood with me. Oh yes, there's one way in which Paul could never experience what Christ experienced. Never would those awful words be wrung from his lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, the Lord was with him right to the end, although others might forsake. That by me, you see, through me as the channel, he was the appointed channel that Christ had laid hold of, the preaching might be fully known and all the Gentiles might hear. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, the mouthpiece of Christ to the Gentile world. That's why the ministry of this man is so important. And I was delivered from the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. The body of Christ is the heavenly people with its homeland in the heavens and belongs to the heavenly phase of God's great kingdom. Then he mentions Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus he left behind ill. We saw that the ability to heal was one of the miraculous gifts that ceased at the end of the Acts, and even the Apostle Paul then, the one who one time even a handkerchief from his body was sufficient to heal, now leaves a beloved worker behind ill. Eubulus greets thee, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, all the brethren. And lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. The great apostle of grace, those were the last words he ever wrote. And possibly within a few days, he was executed. He'd given his life for his Saviour. Well, I do hope we've seen that this man's ministry fills up the great gap between Israel's laying aside by God at the end of the act in unbelief and their taking up again at the end of this age when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. When they will look on him, they will repent, and at last they will be a channel fit to be used to bring the knowledge of the Lord to the ends of the earth. It's the redeemed people of Israel that will be the great missionary nation to bring in the kingdom upon the earth. The body of Christ that God is preparing now, while Israel is unusable, you will find in these prison letters of the Apostle Paul. They cover the great gap. And when God has called the last member out, this glorious hope will be realized. We shall be taken there to glory, and it doesn't make any difference whether we're alive or whether we've died. If we've died, we shall be raised. If we're living, we shall have to be changed. and there we shall be with him in the heavenly places, far above all. Well, I trust we've had some little insight into the great redemptive purpose that the Bible contains, dealing with heaven, dealing with the earth, looking finally to a new heaven and a new earth, absolute perfection, when there's going to be no more death, no more sighing, no more sin, no more pain, and God's kingdom will have come everywhere. And his redeemed children will be in just the position that he wills them to be in. His body in the glory far above all, where they are now associated in God's plan and purpose with the Saviour, and the redeemed children of Israel and nations who are saved will be blessed upon this new earth as well. Now, I know this is a very, very big thing, and we shall need heavenly wisdom, we shall need grace, but we have got the promise of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. If we come humbly before his word, if we're willing to be emptied of all preconceived notions, if we ask the Lord to make us teachable, then surely we shall most certainly have opened eyes. One of the things we have to bear in mind is this great need for revelation, opened eyes. And the apostle, when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians, you remember how he prayed for them that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This isn't a question of cleverness, nor of education. It's a question of opened eyes by the Holy Spirit. The one who's written this book can interpret it to us. He can open our eyes to see wondrous things in it, providing we are keen, we want it above all things, providing we are teachable, providing we are humble and meek, and providing, above all, that we intend to be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this ministry is addressed both in Ephesians and Colossians, not merely to save people, saints, but to faithful saints, to the saints and faithful that are in Christ Jesus. So may we be numbered amongst those whom God can designate as being faithful, remembering that the great point is whether we shall be approved unto him. We may not get man's approval always. That doesn't matter very much, whether we do or whether we do not. If we can only live with this great time of assessment coming for every one of us who name the name of Christ, we must, said the Apostle Paul, it's essential, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we are loyal to the trust, the sacred trust that he's given us, well, we can look forward with joy. There needn't be any fear about that. We'll stand before him and get his smile, get his commendation, and those wonderful words, possibly, well done, good and faithful servant. If you and I get that, I can't think of any greater joy that we could experience. If he, the righteous judge, will say to us, you have done well, I am pleased with you, well done, good and faithful servant. May that be the experience of the speaker and all who are listening to me. Remember, the way into God's plan is by the way of salvation and redemption, accepting the Lord as Saviour, no other way. And then once we have been saved, it's faithfully working out the truth given us in his word that's been committed to our charge. This should be a joy and a privilege for each one of us. God grant that it may be so, and he will get all the glory and the praise at the end, which is, of course, his due.